You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. We've been teaching on Hebrews for quite some time now, and we're just going chapter by chapter. It's just been a real blessing. What a great book. It's the mandate really from God on men making coffee. That's what I like. Hebrews. Hallelujah. Well, maybe not. Maybe that's my interpretation. But anyway, it is about Jesus. It is about His glory and His majesty and His priesthood and the honor that we should give Him and the praise that we should give Him. He's far above and high and beyond all the prophets and all the apostles and all the Old Testament law. And I mean, He's so much better than all the priesthood. And the angels themselves worship Him. They came down in His birth and worshiped Him. Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. They praised Him. They worshiped Him. We fall down. We worship Him. Jesus is the star of the show. He always is. Always has been. Always will be. And Hebrews talks about that. Talks about His place in this great scheme of things. Actually, He is the central theme of all things. He is the logic of the universe. He is the reason for all existence. You know, John 1:1 says, in the beginning God created, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with Him. Without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. That Word we know to be Jesus. The 14th verse of that same chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So we know that Word to be Jesus. And that word in the Greek is logos. We get the word logic from it. And sometimes we often ask the questions philosophers have, what is the meaning of life? You know, what is the logic of life? Sometimes your life, you may feel like your life has no meaning or it has no purpose or reason, you know. But Jesus is the logic. In the beginning was the Word. He is the reason. He is the meaning. And He is the purpose. So if you get Jesus in your life, your life will take on meaning by virtue of just having Jesus, because He is the meaning of life. Yes. It'll take on logic. It'll start making sense, because only Jesus makes sense of life. He is the logos, the logic of God, the full thought, the reasoning of God. So if you're spinning your wheels and you feel like you're not making any progress and you feel like you have no meaning, no purpose, well, I challenge you to throw yourself into Jesus and take on meaning and take on purpose and take on reasoning. Amen. And Hebrews talks about Him and His place in this scheme of things. He is the crux, the base, the core of all that we believe. It all comes down to Him. Every doctrine comes down to Him. Doctrines and teachings are not supposed to be just abstract thoughts and concepts. They're supposed to be about reality, and Jesus is the reality. You know, you search the Scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of Me, Jesus says, and you will not come to Me. Come to Jesus, and everything starts making sense. Amen? Hallelujah. And life will come. Hebrews 8, that's right after chapter 7, and right before chapter 9. We've talked about Jesus and His ministry, how He was a priest forever after order of Melchizedek, an Old Testament figure, an icon in Genesis 14 that Moses met when he came back from the slaughter of the kings, and he was a priest of the Most High God, this Melchizedek. He brought bread and wine and presented it to Abraham, and Abraham tithed to him. And the Bible says that Melchizedek, the priest, everybody say priest. Very significant, because it's the first mention of priest in the whole Old Testament. And this is long before Moses, long before the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, long before the law. This is in Abraham's day. And yet there was a priest representing God who was also king of Jerusalem, Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness, Melchizedek. And the Bible says he, the priest, blessed Abraham. And of course it says in Hebrews that the less Abraham is blessed by the better Melchizedek. And then he makes the point that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not a Levite. He didn't come that way. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. I love that. That's how you enter His gates, His courts, with praise. Jesus will come in the eastern gate when He returns. How do you enter? With praise. I love that. He's the Lion of Judah. But the question might be, well, where is his priesthood mentioned? Over there in Genesis 14 and Psalms 110, if you're making notes. It prophesies that Jesus will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus is the real priest. He's not a copy priest. He's not a mimic priest. He's not a picture priest. That's all you ever had under the law, was just copies and pictures. That's all. In fact, those priests would die and another priest had to come up and take his place. And they would go through the rituals. And they go through the copies. And they go through the shadows. And they take the lambs every year and slay the lambs. And they go into the copy tabernacle and go into the holiest of holies, a copy, and take the blood, sprinkle it on the altar or the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, a copy, a shadow, a picture. Hello? And all the law was just a copy. All the law was just a picture. All the law was just a shadow, just a type of the real. And the real is in heaven. And the real priest is Jesus. The eternal priesthood. The eternal Ark of the Covenant. The eternal Holy of Holies is in heaven. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews, it says this. We went over a few of the first few verses. I'll try to read quickly without commenting, which you know that will be a miracle, but God is the God of miracles. Amen. First verse says, now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. He's making a main point here. This is the main point of what we are saying, the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Hallelujah. He's not in the tabernacle down here. He's not ministering at the ark, around the Ark of the Covenant, the table, the showbread, the candelabra, the golden laver, all these things. He's not, not here, not the copy, not the things man-made, not the shadows, the types, pictures. No, he's in the heavens. That's where Jesus is. And we have it. Everybody say, we have.
Amen.
I have a high priest. See, think about it. I have one. You know, I belong. I'm part of something here. I have a high priest. Jesus is my high priest.
Amen.
There is a system, a ceremony, and so on and so forth that's performed on a regular basis, and my high priest, Jesus, performs it in the heavens.
Amen.
And when I pray, that prayer goes to heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it's received by my high priest. When I offer the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to His name, He takes it. Hallelujah. And He takes it like a sweet aroma. He can actually smell our words. I don't know how that's possible. You can hear it. He can sense. He can smell them. It's like an aroma. Our prayers are like fragrance, incense in heaven. God's going, yeah, that's so sweet. So sweet. He can smell words. You know, I think about it. You know, animals can feel fear or sense fear sometimes. You talk about, you know, we're not able to do that. They can almost, you've heard them say they can smell it. Well, God can smell your words. Your prayers are like an aroma, the Bible says. Incense going up into heaven. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
I hope you're attributing to the aroma of heaven. I mean, I hope you're not just smelling it up. I hope you're giving... Hello. So He is, the second verse, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord built, not man. Y'all see that? You know, we often look at, you know, we talk about the... If they could find the Ark of the Covenant, which, contrary to the Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you've ever seen that movie. Actually, if you open the Ark of the Covenant up today, you could stick your hand in there, anybody could walk, you could go to sleep and the thing wouldn't hurt you. There's nothing in there now. The glory has departed. Are you with me? The way of the holies. The holies have been open to all now, and there's no power in that ark now. That was a copy where God would visit sometimes, and you couldn't touch that while the old covenant was still going. But the old covenant is not still going. We're in a brand new covenant, and when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says the veil of the temple is rent from the top to the bottom, thus signifying the way to the holiest of holies is open for all of us to come in. And the real power resides in heaven, up there where He is now, at the right hand of God, our Father. And He is a minister and a high priest for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's His job, His duty, and He's been doing it for 2,000 years.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He'll do that until the rapture of the church. He'll do that until the church is taken up. Then his position will change. Then he will become the judge of the earth. That's why we have to go up for all that happens in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. The tribulation, the vials, the seals, the trumpets. We have to go up before them because Jesus is very much involved in all that as the judge of the earth. No man was worthy to judge or to take the book out of God's hand except Jesus. Only he could judge because only he has been sinned against by the world. But until that time, until the church is taken up, he can't do that because he'd have to change positions. His position now is not his judge. His position now is our high priest and our intercessor. Something to think about. Maybe you don't believe in the rapture church. That's all right. I'm going up on the first load. You tribulate if you want to tribulate, I'm going up. No, you'll go up too. You'll just be amazed and surprised. And we'll all say, we told you so. But anyway. Second verse, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, because he's not a priest of that covenant. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, but Jesus is not a priest of the law, he wouldn't be a priest if he were on the earth, because that's not what he's a priest of. That's not what he's the high priest of. He's not the high priest of the things that man made. He's the high priest of what God made. He's not the high priest of the old covenant. He's the high priest of the new covenant. Hallelujah. There are priests who offer according to the law. Jesus is not one of those. How could he even fulfill his ministry down here when his ministry is there in heaven? How could he minister in the holiest of holies that God made when he's down here? He had to go up there to fulfill his ministry. It is expedient, profitable for you that I go away. That's what Jesus said. And of course, we quote the rest of it, for if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But why is all that so important? Why did Jesus have to go up there, not just to send the Holy Spirit, he had to go up there to fulfill his ministry. He had to go up there to operate and minister as the high priest in the real tabernacle. He couldn't do that down here. See, I don't know if we get the big picture sometimes. We don't see the whole picture. Jesus, nice, went up there, sent the Holy Spirit. That's all great. He's sitting up there interceding for us and so on and so forth. But see, that was what he came to do. He came to die for our sins and rise again as the firstborn among many brethren, as the high priest of our confession, as the high priest according to order of Melchizedek, to minister in the real tabernacle because there hasn't been a priest up there until Jesus rose from the dead to go up there.
Amen.
Nobody was worthy. Nobody could minister in the real tabernacle. All we had was just copy priests, mimic priests that lived and died. Another one come up and live and die. Another one come up, live and die, because it was all in the flesh and nobody in the flesh could fulfill this ministry. And God had the tabernacle up there, the real, and there was no priest till Jesus. Woo! Ain't nobody do me like Jesus. No. You kind of get the big picture here, what's going on here. That's what he's talking about here in Hebrews. So he says, fifth verse, talking about these people down here, priests down here. Jesus is not one of the priests down here. It says, they serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Well, what was the pattern he got on the mountain? It was the pattern of the real that existed up there in heaven. Amen? But it was just a pattern, just a copy. We're just playing with mud pies down here till the real steak came along. Are you with me? Till the real food was laid out on the table. That's all the law is, just playing with mud pies. That's all they were doing. They were looking at a photo album. Till the real came along. All they saw was a shadow being cast by Jesus. They're just shadows. But one day, the thing cast in the shadow showed up. The thing that all that was patterned after, the person all that was patterned after, showed up. Jesus. And he was the water that came out of the rock. And he was the manna that came down from heaven. And he was the man, he was the shepherd. He was all those things. Are you with me? He was that. He was the Word made flesh. All of a sudden, the Word was fulfilled in Christ because He was the fulfillment of the Word that was all prophesied. So, He's where the pattern was made from. And see, they just couldn't get past the pattern. They just couldn't get past the shadows. They were so enamored and comfortable and used to serving the shadows that when the real came along, it was just too much. They couldn't go there. It was convenient to stay where they were, continue to do things as they'd always done. People don't like change. Hello. It's just like in school. You graduate to another class. You go to another course, another discipline of learning. It's not always easy. It's new. You're comfortable in what you've learned, but you have to learn more. You've got to step out of what you learned. And they didn't want to make that break. They just didn't want to make. Jesus was rocking their boat. Are you with me? And they didn't want to get out of the boat. It's like Peter had to get out of the boat. Sometimes we got to get out of the boat. Are you with me? And as far as the law is concerned, you're going to have to get out of that boat because that is a sinking ship. The law is not going to make it. It may be comfortable in the boat, but the boat is going down. We've got to understand that. We've got to step out of that boat and receive Jesus. Like Peter stepped out of the boat and went to Jesus. You may say, well, Peter sank. Well, yeah, he did get a little wet, but Jesus picked him up.
Sure did. Amen.
Like I always say, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. At least he did walk. Amen. And Jesus saved him, so hallelujah. But now, sixth verse. Everybody say now.
Now.
Oh, I love that. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody say more excellent.
More excellent.
Inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Everybody say better covenant.
Better covenant.
Which was established on better promises. Everybody say better promises.
Better promises.
Isn't that great? We've got now a more excellent ministry in Jesus. We have a better covenant in Jesus. We have better promises in Jesus. And I don't know about you. If you ever read the Old Testament, there's some great promises in the Old Testament. There's some wonderful promises. If you ever read Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, the first 14 verses there, where he says, if you'll hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his sight, keep these commandments which I commanded this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your kind, the flocks of your sheep, and blessed shall you be when you go in, blessed shall you be when you go out. He'll cause the rain to come down on your land in its season to bless the work of your hand. Think about it.
Amen.
You be the head, not tail, above only, and not beneath. You lend to many nations and shall not borrow. Praise God.
Glory.
Woo, I like that.
Amen.
But we've got better promises.
Amen.
I got a better promise than that. Whoo. I mean, we see... Often people make racial statements, anti-Semitic statements about Jews and say, oh man, they got all the money in the world, they're running all the banks, and they got all the money. Look at them prosper. Jew just puts his hand in something, it just prospers. Well, they're just obeying biblical principles. That's all they're doing. But you ought to be more blessed than that because you've got better promises than the Jew does unless they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus died for every Jew. Hello. And every Muslim. Every heathen. I had to include us in that. We're the heathens, but that were saved.
Amen.
You know, East Texas we say heathen. Yeah, that's heathen. That's what that is. I heard a message about why we preach. You know, we preach because there's a heaven. We preach because there's a hell, and we preach because there's heathen. I was one of those heathens, you know, that got saved. But you know, I've got better promises than the Old Testament.
Amen.
Thank God for all that. And that's all relevant and that's all good. And in fact, that's part of the new. In fact, it's every good thing in the old still in the new. We just got better ones. Woo! Hallelujah. Everything I touch is blessed. Everything I set my hand to prospers. I prosper. I have good success. Because I meditate in the Word day and night. And I've got a better Word to meditate in. I've got a better promise to stand on. Hallelujah. My high priest has a more excellent ministry, and I have a better covenant. Seventh verse says, for if that first covenant, everybody say first covenant.
First covenant.
See, that's the law. That's the old covenant, the Old Testament. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But the fact remains, it did have fault. It was not complete. It had error in it because it included us in it, and it was up to us to make it happen, and we couldn't make it happen. It was dependent on the flesh. Are you with me? It was never permanent. It was never meant to last forever. It had fault in it because it had us in it. And a second covenant, the real covenant, the one God always wanted to do, came through Jesus Christ. And He did it all Himself. And He by Himself purged our sins with His own blood. He did what you couldn't do. Hello? There was fault with the old. That's why it was passing away. See, some people say, well, that was a good thing. Now we got a better thing. Well, no, the law had fault in it. It had fault in it because it was dependent on us, and God knew that. It was weak in the flesh. It was weak because it depended on the flesh. It depended on you to do everything just right, and you couldn't do it. And the law never made anybody righteous. That's what it was for. It never came to do that. It could not do that because it was dependent on you. And you will never be righteous according to the law because you will never, ever be good enough to receive or be worthy of it. Amen. Hello. What the law showed us was, well, it showed us God's standard. He was too high and you're too low. He's too holy and you're not. It didn't provide salvation. There's not a law in the Bible, in the Old Testament. There's not one law, one commandment that says that you will receive eternal life if you do it. Not one. It wasn't for that purpose or that intent. In fact, if you go, you know, you go through the scriptures that talk about this law, this fault in the law. In the 8th verse, let's read the 8th verse. Finding fault with them, everybody say them. That's why the law wouldn't work, because of them. Finding fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Hallelujah. Got a new covenant coming. Amen. Hey, turn over. Hold your place here. Acts the 13th chapter. Here's Paul and Barnabas preaching at Antioch of Pisidia. There were two Antiochs. There's one Antioch of Syria over there above Israel. Then there was Antioch of Pisidia, which is in present-day Turkey. That would be over in the region of Galatia, Old Testament, Galatia, Asia Minor in the Old Testament. In fact, they went on a missionary journey in this 13th chapter, Paul and Barnabas and Mark, John Mark. And they went to Cyprus, and they went to Perga, and went from Perga, which is the mainland of Turkey, and they went north to Antioch. And then they went to Iconia, Lystra, Derbe. Remember that? He was stoned at Lystra, left for dead, Paul was, and he came back alive and preached in Derbe, and they went back through Lystra and back through Antioch, and then he went all the way back and reported. But here they are. Y'all got enough information there to get you saved now. Did you get that? Okay. Here they are. They're preaching in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, and they're preaching in a synagogue, which is interesting because that's what they do. They go to the Jews first. And in this sermon, Paul is preaching. He says in the 32nd verse, and we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. In other words, He fulfilled it. It's passed away. What couldn't be done by you, He did Himself. You are my son, today I've begotten you. Speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He spoke this way, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, He also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, Jesus didn't decay. The third day, He rose again. His body was glorified. He did not see corruption. He did not decay like everybody else that died. Their bodies decayed. Are you with me? But not Jesus. He didn't see corruption. For David, 36th verse, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. His body deteriorated. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, here's the verse I want to get to. Next two verses. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses.
Thank you, Lord.
Y'all see that? Everybody say, could not. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That old covenant has passed away. We have a new covenant.
Amen.
That old priesthood has passed away. We got a new priesthood.
Hallelujah.
A kingdom of priests, actually, with one high priest up there in the heavens. And he has done what could never be done under the old covenant. This is a better covenant built on better promises with a more excellent ministry. So really, when you think about it, Christianity is not a continuation of Judaism, as some people would have us to believe. I've heard Christian preachers say, well, you know, Christianity has its roots in Judaism, and we're the continuation of Judaism. No, we are not the continuation of Judaism. If anything, we're the complete fulfillment of it. Because all of that was fulfilled in Christ. We're not continuing any of Judaism. Thank God for the Jews. Thank God for Israel. We pray for Israel. We support Israel. You understand what I'm saying here. But the answer for the Jews, the same answer for us, and the way to heaven for the Jews, the same way for us. There's not two covenants going on here. One has passed away, and there's only one left. That's the new one in Jesus. And Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, and the hope, and salvation for not only the Gentile, but also the Jew. God takes Jews to heaven through Jesus, just like He takes Gentiles to heaven through Jesus.
Amen.
Hello. Praise God.
Yes.
Because the law could not do what Jesus did. Amen. Let's read that 39th verse again. It says, and by Him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Praise God, I have been forgiven. I have been cleansed. I have been made new. I have been justified just if I'd never sinned. Just, when you see the word justified, you know it's the same word translated righteousness. Made righteous is what He's saying. Thank God I've been made righteous. He made me righteous. He did it. I couldn't do it, but He did it. And now I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't even have my own righteousness. I have His righteousness.
Amen.
Now here's a shocker. Almost sounds sacrilegious when you say it, and it's not. Stay with me. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Are you saved?
Amen.
Do you know Jesus? You're Christian? You believer? Okay. If God were standing right here, take off your old denominational religious glasses for a minute and hearing aids, and listen to what I'm saying. If God were standing right here, He would not be any more righteous than I am in Christ.
That's right.
It's hard to even get that on your lips. It's hard to even say that. But let me tell you why. I have His righteousness. I don't have my righteousness. All my righteousness is a filthy rags. Whew, that's staggering, isn't it?
Amen.
I have taken on the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a great guy. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. I'm going to heaven because of His righteousness. I'm going to heaven because of this new covenant, hallelujah. A brand new covenant built on better promises, hallelujah. And Jesus, who has a more excellent ministry, praise God, He did what I could not do. Woo! Now you understand how I said that. That just staggers the brain. I know when you religiously you go... Barry and Lynn Follett, you know, from Australia, he has a little saying when something gets real complicated, he'd go, mate, I can't wrap my mind around that. You know, and sometimes it's just hard to wrap your mind around, you know. But it's true, isn't it? Didn't Paul say it? I don't have my own righteousness. So I'm not comparing my righteousness to Him. I'm not talking about me in and of myself beside God. I have His righteousness. Praise God. And I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Lord, this is what Jesus did. Boy, He did what could not be done in the law. The law could never do that because the law required you to meet the demands and you couldn't do it. See, the law, one way to say it, I've heard it said this way, the law is where you do all the work and you offer it to God, God receives from you and you get the glory. That's the law. That's why it's got fault in it. That's why it's wrong. That's why it didn't work. Because you just can't do it. You do all the work, you offer it to God, He receives from your work, and you get the glory. Grace is not that way. Grace is where God does all the work. You receive from God, and God gets all the glory.
Yes. Amen.
And by grace are we saved through faith. That, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, yes, that we should do them and walk in them. But we are His workmanship. We're not our workmanship. We're what He did. We are the work of God. You are the work of God. That word in the Greek often shares is the word poema, workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. We get the word poem from it. the work of a writer, Shakespeare's works. We often say works. Well, actually, if you want to see poetry, look at me. I'm poetry.
Amen.
Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
Known and read of all men. I'm just walking around poetry. People reading poetry in me. And they're reading in you because you're the work of God.
Hallelujah.
Woo, hallelujah. Isn't that good? Well, so Hebrews tells us that there was fault in the first covenant. And finding fault with the first covenant, he came out with this new covenant. Well, the first covenant never was going to work. I mean, he knew that. In fact, turn to Galatians. I'm going to get back to Hebrews. We're going to finish that out. Galatians 3rd chapter, just to reiterate and what's being said here. It's all over the Scripture. Notice Galatians 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, 21. This is Paul speaking. Just as we heard Paul speak over there in Acts 13, 38, 9, where he talks about, in this man you have forgiveness of sins, and you've been justified from all things from which you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Galatians 3, 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. You know what he's saying? There wasn't one. Amen? If there had been one, yeah, sure, it would have been that way. But there wasn't one. There was no law that gave you eternal life. You won't find it. Go through all the law. Read Leviticus and the laws. Read Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Read the laws. There's no law that gives eternal life. Never was one. Verily, righteousness should have been by the law if there had been one, but there wasn't. 22nd verse. But the Scripture, or the law he's talking about, has concluded or confined all under sin. That's all the law did. It just showed that we were sinners. What the law told us is that we needed a Savior. It didn't provide one.
Yep.
It just convinced us we needed one. What the law said was, here's the standard, see if you can go do it. And we go, whoa, we can't do that. Right, that's what the law said. You can't do it. It all pointed to Jesus. It all pointed to another day. It all pointed to another covenant that would come and fulfill and complete. You couldn't do it. And that's what the law showed you and showed me. But the Scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Get it? 23rd verse. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, waiting for the faith, for which would afterward be revealed, after the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, our governor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. No, you're not getting it. Next verse. 26th verse. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I arrived in Christ. Amen. I've been completed in Christ. It's been fulfilled in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I got a better covenant built on better promises, and Jesus has a more excellent ministry than that old covenant. And it was prophesied that it would happen. In fact, turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I'm a little stirred up. I've been in meetings all week long. I preach one time during those meetings, but I've heard a lot of different preachers. There's just pastors from everywhere there. And the keynote speaker was Robert Barriger, B-A-R-R-I-G-E-R, Barriger. And he pastors in Peru. He was an old surfer, an old beach bum when he was a kid and got saved. In fact, if you ever seen or advertised the Lords of Dogtown, those skateboard surfer guys, he was part of that group. And God saved him. And he went off on a mission, as a missionary to Peru in 1980s, and went down there and started ministering, and God just started using him. Just an awesome, awesome ministry. Real laid-back guy, real easygoing, and he runs about 10,000 every Sunday in his church. And they started doing all kinds of neat things. It was just really, we just had such a good time up there in that conference. He was talking about how they started, they felt like they wanted to go out and help some of these villages, because in the villages in Peru, there's a lot of kids that are just eat up with worms, and a lot of them die because of, they don't have any hygiene. They don't know what's going on. And so they came up with a pill. They found a way to just vaccinate them, I guess. Not vaccinate them, but give them a pill, an anti-worm pill. And they thought, well, you know, we could probably buy enough of these pills from doctors to take care of a whole village. And they got to thinking, well, you know, if we can do one village, we can do two villages. And so they started seeing how much the pills cost. And, well, we get a break at 10,000 pills. And they said, well, you get a bigger break at 100,000 pills. So they just started believing God. Well, anyway, they've given out 3 million pills going out to these villages. And the government is getting behind them and recognizing them. And they're getting to preach the gospel to all these people. And God has given them influence and favor in their country because of it. And one day they, you know, they realize the need for wheelchairs. You know, Eric, what is it, Joni Erickson? You've probably heard of Joni Erickson. She made a statement one time. In fact, she did that down there in Peru, and it's what he caught the vision of. He says, to you, she said, to you, this wheelchair is bondage. To me, it's freedom. Hello. If you can't get around, a wheelchair is freedom. It gets you around, moving around. So they began to believe God to give out wheelchairs to people. But they had to have special wheelchairs with mountain wheels and kind of a lawn chair type seat where they could take a bath or bathe them in the chair. They had to be rough and simple. And so far they've given out 39,000 wheelchairs. And every one of them is documented and recorded with the health department, and they have to know who it goes to, and they have to prove it. It has to go through the government in one sense. And there again, God's giving them favor. And so he's preaching. Hallelujah. Preaching the gospel through things like, I think about our Hallelujah Night, what an influence we've had in our community and favor we've gotten from that. Just giving it to the people, meeting a need, are you with me? And yet, it's given us a voice. It's given us an influence. Anyway, I said all that. I may be sharing more about the convention later, the conference later. But I got stirred up this week. I heard some great preaching, was challenged in my faith, and I'm stirred up this morning. Amen. Stirred up this morning. I'm trying to condense all this down so I can get you out at a decent hour here today, which I'm just about through. I won't hold you much longer. But I heard good preachers. You know, one thing that stirs me up, good preachers and bad preachers. And I come back from that conference stirred up. No, they were good preachers. We had some great, great ministry. Hallelujah. Notice what it says here. Jeremiah 31, I challenge you to read the whole chapter. It's awesome. There's some great scriptures in there about God loving you with an everlasting love in the third verse, and the prophecy there in the 15th verse of Rhema. Lamentation and weeping, you know, prophesying the death of those all those children in Jesus' day. And he comes on down in the... actually says in the 30th verse, he says, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. In other words, he's talking about responsibility instead of going from generation to generation. You often heard about generational curses. You often hear that. Let me tell you something. You are not under a generational curse. Yeah, that's right. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. I may have had curses in my family, but when I was born again, I became a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away, all things become new. Now, you have to renew your mind, maybe, and certain patterns and habits that you've picked up from your parents and so on. But biblically, there is no such thing in this new covenant as a generation curse. There is no such thing, contrary to what you may have heard or teaching you've heard. Biblically, scripturally, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, you may not know that. And because you're not renewing your mind, you're repeating a lot of things that you picked up from your parents and so on. But see, you need to renew your mind with the Word of God, and you need to be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, having said that, 31st verse, notice what Jeremiah says. Y'all getting something out of this? Yes. I'm sorry if I'm a little scattered. I've just heard so much preaching this week. I'm trying to focus. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. See, Moses' law, Levitical priesthood. Not according to that covenant. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the last days, see, says the Lord. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. Do you know the Lord? See, I know the Lord in this new covenant. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now that's what Jeremiah prophesied while he was still under that old covenant, looking for what was coming. Now, turn back to Hebrews 8. We'll bring this thing to a close. I want you to see if you pick any similarity up or catch anything here. Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. People, this is it. This is that covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about. This is the new covenant that we have, where God has forgiven our iniquities and He's remembered our sins no more. Where Jesus has paid the price, where we have a new high priest, a new covenant, better covenant, a more excellent ministry, built on better promises. And he says this in conclusion. See, he's quoting Jeremiah. That's what he's saying. The writer of Hebrews understood that the new covenant was what Jeremiah prophesied. He understood that Jesus came and brought us this new covenant. Oh, they've been looking for it all their lives. And now we're in it. Hallelujah. See, they long for it. They look for it. They hope for it. They died believing for it. They died in faith, not having received the promise. But you and I, we have received it. Hallelujah. We're in it. We ought to be a grateful people, a thankful people. He says this, the last verse of that chapter. He said, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Get it? Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's the old covenant. Let her rip. Let her go. Amen? Let's get in this new covenant.